Of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And today, this morning, we are going to read over some familiar verses that potentially has probably been on your minds a little bit in light of all that's taking place in the world and overseas. And I've had a lot of conversation with fellow ministers and also just with fellow believers alike talking about the end times. You know, Gog and Magog and what Russia's doing and Iran and over the years, just all these things. And it tends to be, and I understand it, that any time we see all this rumbling overseas, we instantly begin to ask the questions about the end times. And look, I know there's all sorts of ideas about the future. You know, everybody wants to know what's going to happen. Everybody wants to know when it's going to happen. I mean, you've got your guessers, you got your pundits, you got your so-called prophets, you got those that predict the future. me and Brother Ryan was talking a little bit last night about how there's some men that can even look at the political world and military alliances and predict things because they have a pretty good grasp on things. But we all know that if we believe the Bible, and we do, and the 1,200 times in the Old Testament and 300 times in the New Testament, we are reminded of the second coming of the Lord and events that are tied to it. And all these different predictions in the world will come short, but there's only one book that has the batting average of 1,000, and that is the Bible. And we look to it in Scripture, and we have been amazed time and time again at its fulfillment, at its accuracy, and we are blessed. And thank God we know the truth. And I'll tell you, I like what one writer said I was reading the other day. And I think it might have been Adrian Rogers that made the comment. It might have been a quote, I guess. And he said, the Bible doesn't put it in small writing, if you would, like it's something on a contract. It's in big letters for us to understand that God knows exactly what's going to happen in these last days. And we know what's going to happen if we believe the Bible. But you got to remind yourself, in a world full of skepticism, that we do believe the Bible. And we know where this is going, and we know where this is heading. And so we're going to read our text here this morning from Matthew 24, a very familiar reading to you, and we're just going to work our way through this text this morning, and I'll do my best. And I don't have time. We've done this in the past to go on a large study of eschatology, and I'm going to try to remind you of some terms such as the tribulation and the rapture and the second advent, all these things. But that's why it pays to come to church consistently, because when we do cover those things, it builds your knowledge, and sometimes the preacher don't have to review all the time. So look there, if you would, Matthew 24. It says this in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Very important verse, verse 8. These are birth pains. These are leading up to something. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Last verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your infallible word. We thank you, God, as I've already mentioned, that you have given us instruction and information about the future that the unbeliever does not even know of. God, we don't know the exact times and maybe every little detail about everything, but God, we do know this, that you've given us an answer that we are to trust you, that we're going to be okay, and that the church is going to be victorious in the end. I would that you'd help us this morning right here at this church. Meet with us in this time. Encourage us. Help us have a better understanding of where we are on the prophetic timetable. What the day and the hour we live in. The sense of urgency to get things done for your kingdom that should be in every heart. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now, just for time's sake, we're again cannot overly go into all the details of defining every single term, but I will mention very briefly of things that you need to be familiar with. There is the rapture of the church. There is the 7-year tribulation period. There is the second advent or the second coming of Christ. There is the millennial reign, and then there is the new heavens and the new earth, or as many would say, the eon of ages, where God is going to completely renovate everything and make everything right and make everything new. But we do realize that we are not living in the new heavens and the new earth as of yet. Sin still abounds. Wickedness is still all around us. And every day it seems to be, as you look at your phone or you turn on the news, you are met with bad news of another scandal, of another war, or another rumor of war, or another sickness or disease. And we ask ourselves these questions, does God know what is going on? And I can say emphatically with confidence, yes, he does. Now, this very familiar prophecy that we are going to look at here today, that is found in Matthew chapter 24, we first must understand a few things about this passage. Firstly, we must look at the setting of this prophecy, as Jesus is going to predict the destruction of the temple of Herod in that time. You find this in verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting because Jesus leaves the temple. His disciples come to him to show him the temple and why. He's been there many times. What are they going to show him? But they're probably amazed at Jesus that he has not been overly complimentive or taken back by the temple like every other Jew. Jesus looks at the temple. He acknowledges it as his Father's house, but he also knows that it has become a den of thieves. So as he looks at this temple, and again, I don't know how much you know about it, but the information that we do have about it, we know that when the children of Israel came back from captivity from Babylon underneath Zerubbabel and Ezra, and you know about Nehemiah, and they rebuilt this temple, and again, it was not like Solomon's temple. It seemed to be a lot lesser, but God's going to bless it. God's going to use it. But then we get into the days of Jesus, and we know that Herod the Great is going to enter into a very massive, if you would, expansion and renovation of this temple. And I read by Josephus, which is a very credible source in Jewish antiquity, and he says this. He says, it tells us that for 8 whole years at one period during its 40-year construction, Herod had 10,000 men working on it for 8 whole years every single day. I mean, they put great emphasis in detail, and it was 500 yards or meters long and 400 yards or meters wide. And Herod wanted everybody to be wowed by this. And just 7 years after it was finished, we know that Titus and the Romans are going to destroy this temple. But this temple was laid in gold. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And the Jews looked at this as a spectacle of the world, that you would come and you would look and you would admire Judaism and the faith. But we know that it again had the Spirit of God had departed from them. He was not there meeting with them in the normal fashion in that temple, though he was working in some form. But they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And as Christ is going to walk away from this temple for the last time here in our text, he lets them know as the disciples are looking at this temple, and he says, not one stone is going to be on top of each other. It's not going to be constructed, if you would. It's going to be destroyed, is what he lets them know. And this came to pass in 70 AD as Titus and his army surrounded that temple. And it was even said that Titus there, that leader, that general, was even going to try to preserve the temple, if you would, so it could be a wonder of the world. But what happened as the Jews flew into or ran to that temple to hide out there, and the rage of those Roman guards as they began to burn it down, and the gold would melt, the golden plates would melt and would go between the blocks. It was said that the Romans then was given the command to take block by block and to chisel the gold out of it to fulfill the very prophecy in which Christ had said. What I want you to know today is this. If Jesus was that accurate at that time, that that temple was going to be destroyed, I assure you that everything that he has said and foresaw and has predicted about the end times will for sure come to pass, even if there's 1,000 naysayers, 1 billion scoffers, and a world full of atheists. It'll not hinder the hand of God to bringing to pass what he said was going to come to pass. Now, you would understand naturally, if you were one of the disciples and you heard this in verse 3, they're going to come to Jesus, and no doubt they're disturbed by such a predicament or a pronouncement that, hey, this temple is going to be destroyed. And so they come to him personally there on what we call the Mount of Olivet Discourse. And they come to him with a couple of questions. Some say 2, some say 3. I say it really doesn't matter. They ask these questions, and we can break it down to 3 if you would like. First, they wanted to know when this was going to happen. And then secondly, they asked about the sign of Christ's return. And their final question, they asked about the sign of the end of the age. And why some would not divide this into several questions, it was natural in the mind of the disciples. They assumed that that temple was going to be there until the end of the age. But little did they know that the temple was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And thousands of years later, the Lord still has not returned for his church. There still has not been a tribulation period. There still had not been the second advent. There still has not been the millennial reign. All of this was mysterious to them. But hear me, church, it ought not be mysterious to us, because it has been revealed to us by God's word exactly what is going to happen. So what I'm going to show you here this morning is very simple, though it sounds very complex. We understand there's going to be certain things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. And there, what I looked at and read to you there in that one verse, that it talked to, in verse 8, excuse me, he said that there was going to be what we call the beginning of sorrows. And what the beginning of sorrows is, as you Bible readers and those that keep up with prophecy know, is that the beginning of sorrows is saying these are going to be like birth pains for a woman who's about to go into labor. There it is. We know that a baby is not born overnight. We know that that wonderful meeting of that child, that wonderful event, is not something that just takes place overnight, but there is a 9-month gestational process. And we know that the closer you get to the end of the pregnancy, the intensity of the pain. Me and my wife are very familiar with that, and she's more familiar than that than what I am. Here it is, sitting on the couch that one night. It always seems to be on a Saturday before church. I don't know why it happens. It waits to rain on the weekend, and my wife waits to go into labor a lot of times on the weekend. I don't know why it happens, but anyhow, it is, there it is. There's an intensity. All of a sudden, she looks at me, and I said, did you have a contraction? She said, yes, but it was one of those real contractions. I said, okay, it wasn't Braxton Hicks. It wasn't something that was just a flutter. It wasn't just a stretching of ligaments, if you would. No, no, no. There's something that's going on here. A baby's about to come into this world. So that, for us, naturally, is a telltale sign. get to the hospital and go soon. And I'm like, let's go. I'm not going to be one of those guys on YouTube that had to deliver his baby in the vehicle on the way to the hospital. I ain't going to show up on the internet as one of those guys. Let's go there. If they send us home, we'll go back home and I'll go to sleep and we'll go start over again tomorrow. But what I'm telling you is this. There was evidence that it was about to happen. Likewise, when we look at the events that I'm going to mention to you this morning, there is evidence, there are birth pains, there are contractions, if you would, that we are about to end up in that day, in that moment, and in that time. We can see it increase rapidly. Now, this is a little bit interesting because I'm sure you old-timers in this room, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but you would have told me, I'm surprised we are looking at 2022 on a calendar. We thought for sure that the Y2K was it. You know, the computers are going to collapse. Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be okay. But no. We're 22 years after that, and some in this room might not even been born then. But I remember that. We were sitting there that New Year's Eve and we're getting ready, and I remember talking about it in church, and people are prophesying and people are getting ready. 12 o'clock comes, and guess what? We end up going to church very soon thereafter, and we said, let's reset this. So we are not to set the dates, but we can look and take the temperature of the day and know the hour in which we live. These things are going to blossom in their ultimate fulfillment in the tribulation period. But before that happens, we are going to start feeling the rumblings of it here in the church age. What are some of these things that we should look for that are going to occur during the tribulation, and we're going to begin to feel the beginning of sorrows in our lifetime? Number one, there will be deception. Now again, this ultimately is going to be fulfilled. Now you have to keep this in mind. Matthew 24 is written to a Jewish audience. They don't understand the rapture like you and I do. So there's a tribulation focus here. But again, there's going to be deception that's going to take place during the tribulation period that is going to be beyond anything we can even comprehend. But we are not there. No, we are not. But we are beginning to witness the Spirit and the growth and the blossoming of massive deception in the age that we live in. Now, deception has always been around. We know that. You've experienced that. Deception is a real thing that many of you have seen and witnessed in the lives of many. But I believe it's safe to say, and I am not a date setter for saying this, that the deception in the hour in which we live is massive. It is escalated. And you've ever seen so much propaganda in this world? That there's so much access to social media, and between Twitter and Facebook and all these other media platforms that can be used as wonderful tools. But they've even said during this Russian and Ukrainian conflict that it's created a propaganda war, that the Ukrainians are staging these photos and the Russians are staging these photos and they're doing their best. They did this in the Second World War, but it was limited. What I'm saying is, you don't know what to believe today. When you turn the news on many times, they don't know what to believe. Many of them have an agenda, but deception is something that is real in these last days. But even more is spiritual deception. Notice in verse 4 of 24, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Again, mainly to this Jewish audience, but for us, let us not be deceived. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now I want you to think about this. During the tribulation period when the church is gone, that ministry of the church is going to be missing. And deception is going to swarm this world in a massive scale. And people are going to be saying over here, this is Christ. And people are going to be saying over here, this is the Savior. People are going to say, come this way and that way. We are already beginning to witness the rumblings of that, or the whisperings of this, that there is this Christ over here, or this Messiah, and all of these things. But I'll tell you this, the false teaching that is so escalated in this day, I'm telling you, it is a sign. It is a witness. It is a very display of where we are heading in the tribulation period. There is religious deception all around us. Many today cannot even discern the true and the false. I have been shocked, even in the holiness churches, the deception that is pulling at the minds. You've got legalism on this end and lawlessness on this end. And you've got this doctrine over here that they've compromised and this doctrine over there. And now you've got them to where they question the very Bible in which we hold dear. But I assure you of this, once you put a question mark on this book, you have taken out your foundation and you are one that is in a river without a paddle. You don't know where to go. You're just drifting. This is the day in which we are living, and you better take heed, as the text says, because we are living in a very deceptive age. Even here among us this morning, the amount of information that you are exposed to, you better be rooted in the Bible. You better be rooted in the text, because I'm watching them walk away one by one, Pastor Glenn. And they would say, well, I'm not doing anything majorly immoral. Or I'm not getting out of church altogether. I just don't know about all that stuff in that Bible. I like parts of it, but not this part. I assure you, beware that you don't give in to the deception of the last days. We look secondly, there's going to be an escalating amount of division and continuing conflict. And this may be very fresh upon our minds. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So notice this, brothers and sisters, again, there's going to be this cataclysmic understanding of war in the tribulation period. But even in the day we live, before the tribulation, before the rapture, look at all the language of war around us. Listen to the threats. Now, I've been doing a lot of reading with what's going on overseas, and scholars and commentators are agreeing that we are moving into a very unique time. You know, in the Second World War, there was those in America, we had the nuclear weapons, but now here it is that even nations that are not superpowers like Russia can keep the world at bay to some extent, because they have thousands, I think 5,000 or 6,000 nuclear warheads. And though the American military can no doubt take them out, and no doubt we are more powerful than they, we are still nervous. Why? Because there's psychos overseas, and not far, even here in America, probably some of them that's got their finger on the button that could wipe out hundreds of thousands of people at one time. So we live with that very fear that it could happen at any moment. The wrong person, the wrong nation, the wrong religious mindset could get a hold of these things and blow another nation up. So what are you saying, Brother Derek? We are living in an intense age. And notice it says, you shall hear. Which means there's this constant rhetoric of war. There's this constant fear that it could happen at any moment. And we are living in such an age that we must understand that this is what's around us. Now he's telling them at that time, he says, look, when this happens in the tribulation and you put your faith in Christ, don't you be troubled. But I could say it to you here this morning, you ought not to be overly troubled about what's happening overseas, because God's going to take care of his church. Do you believe that? Lord, help us live it. Now, the natural fear is this. I've got family. Some of you have got investments. Some of you have got a life and a home, and it's okay to be concerned. But please, don't be troubled. Don't let it ruin your mind. Don't let it destroy your faith. This increase in wars is going to signal, hey, this is what's happening in the world. And again, we are seeing so much propaganda. I hate to keep mentioning that, but it's just a fact. We are witnessing missile bombings and war. And you can just sign on to Twitter right now and you can watch video after video. That wasn't there before. Secondly, I mean, especially during the Second World War, you had people that would go take videos of these things. And then we know during Vietnam and that war there. We know it was televised on TV, but people are hearing about these things every single moment of the day. We are living in the age of the rumor of wars. Notice, it goes on to say in verses 7 through 8, there are going to be disasters and cataclysmic consequences. It goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences. Now think about this. There are nations in this world right now that are experiencing famine because of greed. In Kenya right now, it's been going on for years. They have this major drought issue and famine. Why? Because of the crookedness of its government and the wasting of money. Oh, don't be deceived, church, because you can walk up to your sink and turn it on and get water. That's not everywhere. Because you can walk to the, how many feels the fragileness of America right now? Right now, you know you can walk to a store and most likely buy a loaf of bread. But many of us are beginning to witness just in the last couple of years since COVID how fragile America really is. And even that, how fragile the American mind is. How weak it is. How shameful it is that we can't even hold on to our faith. Hear me. Many of you would not have thought 6 months ago you'd be paying $4 and something for gas. Would you? Many of you a couple years ago wouldn't have thought you'd have to stand in line to get toilet paper. Did you? What I'm trying to say is we are one war away. We are one natural disaster away. We are one terrorist attack away. Our financial debt is massive. We are living in a fragile society. And thank God for the blessings. And I hope we can plow forward. And I hope we can recover. And I hope God gives the church many more years of prosperity to reach the lost and to do the work. But you know as well as I do, we're not but one event away from standing in line at the grocery store. And a few years ago, you couldn't get toilet paper. What if you can't get bread? What if you can't get clean water? What if you can't get food for your children? We are living in that fragile of an age. And though I'm looking for the coming of Christ, I'm looking for the rapture, it does not guarantee that I won't experience something in this life now. We're heading to the tribulation, but the birth pains are right now. There are viruses and pestilences, and I'm not a conspiracist by any means. I get frustrated with conspiracy, but I'll be honest with you. Last couple of years, the conspiracy theorists have kind of hit it on the head a little bit. Oh, that coronavirus was made in a lab. Oh, you're crazy. Gain-of-function research is a real thing. I didn't make that up. They are manipulating viruses in labs at this moment. And I am by no means trying to trouble your heart. But I assure you this, COVID-19 was on the lesser end of it. It is a fact that gain-of-function research is in labs in America and is in labs in other countries. You say, why are they messing with these viruses? Because they're out trying to do the other nation. They're trying to find cures for viruses that have yet to be released. What are they doing? What are you saying, Brother Derek? We are living in a fragile age. Right? Pestilence, earthquakes, right there in Haiti, right here in America. I remember the giant Virginian earthquake several years ago. Seems small. All it would take is one major one, and it would get our attention. Now, these things are going to increase. I'm not putting all this here and now, but I am telling you we're going to begin to feel the rumblings of this. Again, there's going to be famines and all this, the beginning of sorrows. It's going to be an extent in the tribulation period beyond anything that we could say. And instantly, when you begin to think about earthquakes and you begin to think about natural disasters, mentally people are going to say, my, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what the church is eventually going to do. We're going to get out of here. But that doesn't mean you ain't going to have to buy some water and go through a few hurricanes. And that doesn't mean that you might not have to ratchet strap a few things down that something doesn't fall over in an earthquake if you had to. But I know this for a fact, that God's restraining power is keeping it at bay. In the tribulation period, again, I think it's beyond our imagination what's going to take place in 7 years. Earthquakes, diverse place, all over the place. God's hand is going to be removed. But right now, the restraining power of God, he's restraining the effects of sin in this age to some extent. But eventually, it's going to tell us, as the Bible says, that the wicked one's going to be revealed, the Antichrist, and the angels and the seals and the bowls and the trumpets. It's all going to be unleashed in this world. Again, we are not there, but we're beginning to see it gear up for it. Number four, there's going to be those who defame. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Look, during the tribulation period, people are going to get saved. The two witnesses are going to have a revival. The 144,000, the angel proclaiming through the air. And there's going to be massive persecution of those who are going to turn to Christ, turn to the Lord. I know we are not experiencing the fulfillment of all of that right now, but how many can see we're heading that way? We're heading that way. Oh, you better know what you believe, church. In these last days, you're going to be tried. In these last days, you're going to be tempted. And again, he's letting them know, take heed. He lets us know this in Mark 13:9, which is the parallel of Matthew 24. He says, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and you shall be beaten. And again, we are not living the tribulation period, but in this age, being a Christian is becoming, being a biblical Christian, let me restate it, is becoming less and less popular. You believe that God made man and woman. In the media, in the world, I like to believe there's more common sense folks in this world than what we know about. But I'm telling you right now to stand and say, God's made us a certain way, and God made this world, and God has a place he's going, and God's got a plan. They look at us and think we have some sort of disease or virus in our brains. You ever thought about this? I'm not getting in a large eschatology teaching here. But when the rapture of the church takes place, wouldn't you assume that everybody would just say, man, let's just go up. This is wonderful. Let's turn to Jesus. No, the deception is going to be massive, and it's already starting now. Read an article last year of how they're now, one doctor, he doesn't have any platform, but eventually he will. It's amazing. These men that you thought would never get a platform 10 years ago, thought they were crazy. Right now, pedophilia, years ago, you never thought it had a platform. The university over here had a professor endorsing it, and wrote a book about minor attracted people years ago that had never got a platform, but they got one today. But last year I read an article of how there's this one doctor that's tying Christian faith and the belief in the rapture to a side effect of having COVID-19. He said, we watch the effects on the brain, and it creates this placebo effect that has created a fear. The people are afraid to live in this world now, so they have to have an escape route. I can see it when the rapture takes place. The doctors, the Faucis potentially, is going to come to the podium and say, what happened was this? You know that Bermuda Triangle over there? We can't explain it. Well, there was this weird metaverse type thing that happened. You know, this bomb set off and it created this black hole, and that's where everybody went. Well, it's mighty funny, all those went to church and were under the age of accountability. What I'm saying is this, they're going to have a way to explain it away. If you stand for faith, you'll be persecuted. And then notice what it goes on to say, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because of the iniquity, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. So notice, number one, there will be people that defect and are offended, and they're going to betray one another. We are living in an age of betrayal right now. Marriages and divorce is at an all-time high. And one study says, well, actually it's balanced out. That's because everybody's shacking up. That's the fact. It's not the fact that divorce rates has necessarily went down. It's just a lot of people ain't getting married anymore. So we're living in a time where there's no covenant faithfulness.
There's going to be a time in the tribulation where they're going to be turning against each other, but we see it now. They're going to betray one another. Brother shall betray brother to death, and father and his son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death in Mark 13 and 12. So even family members will betray one another. We are living in such a time where we're seeing this begin to formulate. It's going to be massive deception. I've already mentioned that. But notice verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound. Now during the tribulation period, remember the rapture is going to take place. The godly are gone. The believer is gone. And as one man said, it'd be like a moral light switch being turned off in this world. The salt's going to be removed and the meat's going to rot. There's nothing to preserve it. The church is gone and iniquity is going to escalate. But you and I, once again, making a present day application, are beginning to witness that now as the church has gotten weaker in America. What has gotten more prevalent? Iniquity. Imagine when the church is gone altogether. Notice, and because iniquity shall abound, notice this, the love of many shall wax cold. Let me put it this way. There's some people that just love sin more than they love God. It's going to be very prevalent in the tribulation period, but I am witnessing it now that there's men and women who would rather have a season in sin and they know the truth, but because of iniquity all around them, they can't stand. They can't be moral. They can't police what they watch on their phones. They can't police what's in their thoughts. They can't police their attitudes. They can't police what they watch. They can't police what they say. They have a desire for this relationship. They have a desire to go do this. They have a desire for this substance. And the whole time they're playing games and causing all sorts of chemical imbalances in their body. And they love their sin and they love their iniquity, but they don't love their God. It's a problem. So notice what he says in verse 13. I'll not be much longer. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now again, this has a tribulation context. There are going to be those who are going to endure the tribulation period. I find encouragement in that, but I don't want to try it. Do you? Somebody has asked me, or let me put it this way, many have asked me, Brother Derek, do you think if I miss the rapture that I can make it through the tribulation? And my question to them is this, what's your endurance now? The truth you know now, how faithful are you to it? When there's not cataclysmic chaos, when there's not martyrdom on a wide scale, when there's not wide-scale deception, and they say, well, I think I can make it, and you can't even make it to church faithfully. I think I can make it and can barely make it out of bed. Don't talk to me about your tenacity in the tribulation period when you're weak as water in the church age, in America, in prosperity. What's your endurance now? What's your level of discernment now? You can't decipher truth from error now. What makes you think you're so strong that you're going to stand in that day and say, well, I'll just serve God? I'll tell you what will happen in that day. And there's even scriptural argument. I'll not put a heel to die on by any means. Some believe that those who had a great opportunity of the gospel in this life and have willfully pointed their finger in the face of God, that there are some that can even step over to apostasy. I am not a man's judge. I'd never put a period there and say what, when, and who. But I know God in His sovereignty knows how to deal with every man and woman. I'll put it this way. I want to go in the rapture, because I not say that I could stand in the tribulation. And don't you ever think that you could. If you can barely stand in the day that you're living right now, I wouldn't want to try it. Verse 14, and I'll be done, my last point. And it says, In this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Some believe that this has an application to the
present Great Commission now in the church age, but I disagree. I believe it has some stipulation, some tie to it. But I believe with all my heart as I study this, the final birth pain that will signal the imminence of Christ's coming. And Matthew 24 and 14 talks about this gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. It's during the tribulation period, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the defectors, in spite of the false prophets and demons and iniquity and the Antichrist and wars and earthquakes and famines and signs in heaven and all this worldwide a cataclysmic event, there's going to be worldwide proclamation of the gospel in this world. It'll start with the two witnesses. It'll continue with the 144,000. And again, it's exciting to read about these things, but they are going to permeate the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But lastly, he's not going to depend on the two witnesses. And he's not going to depend on the 144,000. He then is going to assign an angel himself. Notice what it says in Revelation 14 and 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and to kindred, and to tongue, and to people. Notice, church, the worldwide preaching of the gospel is missing its process now, but it's going to come into its ultimate fulfillment in the Revelation 14. And we know ultimately when Christ is going to return. But an angel is going to supernaturally proclaim the gospel all around the world before God finally ends it all in the tribulation. We wish he'd do that now. Wouldn't it be a lot easier? You wouldn't have to go to the jailhouse. Wouldn't have to go to the nursing home necessarily. But imagine what it's going to be like as an angel. And we can only imagine to some effect is going to publish supernaturally the gospel of the kingdom. What will he say? Revelations 14, 7 through 8. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. It is fallen. Basically, they will be saying, man's day is over. Get right with God. It's all about to come into a culmination of all things. I was thinking as Brother Matthew was teaching this morning about the prophet Jeremiah going and telling Judah, even though they're going to reject, to repent, and to return, isn't it like the goodness and the love and the mercy of God that when everything has been said and done, after he's had his Abrahams, after he's had Israel, and after he's had the kings and the monarchs and David and Solomon and the prophets and Jesus, his only begotten son, he could just leave it as is right now and say, if you don't hear, I'm just going to conclude all things if you ain't right with God. But isn't it like God that even when he takes his church out of here, he's going to send two witnesses with hopes that somebody would turn. He's going to send 144,000 with hopes that somebody's going to return. And with everything is said and done, he's going to put an angel in heaven that those who end up in judgment and eternity will have no excuse, but they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continues to reach until all reject. All of the age of accountability reject. And so when all the efforts that have went forth has now ended, all the calls to repentance, all the sermons preached, when everything is said and done, the Lord will come back with vengeance and judgment, and he'll set up a kingdom like there's never been a kingdom before. In closing here this morning, these birth pains that will eventually give way to the rapture, the tribulation, and the second advent, the millennial reign and the new heavens and the new earth. As one writer said again, this is not in small print. We know how it's going to end. We know what's going to happen. But the thing is this, we just don't know when. But can I remind you, it could happen at any moment. Could happen today. Whew, for the Lord. Oh, God help us. You said, Brother Derek, I've heard that my whole life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change. But Brother Derek, I wish you would just give us 30 days. You know what happened? God would give us that 30-day notice. People would superficially turn to Him. Because they say, well, I'll live in sin up to this 30-day point. But God purposely, on purpose, made it imminent that you and I would have to live in such a way with our loins girded, shoes on our feet, staff in our hand, eyes casted towards heaven. I say, oh Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Why does He have us to be in this pending season? Because Brother Tommy, I'm a firm believer that if we knew a certain date, we would not have the evangelistic zeal that we would need to have. Brother Glenn, because it could be tomorrow, the day after. I've got some loved ones that need to hear from their relative occasionally. Quit playing games. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to happen. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years. But don't miss it. This is what we call the imminent return of Christ. If you knew the day and the hour, you would live very superficially. But the Bible tells me that having this hope causes me to purify myself, cleanse myself, search my heart. And I feel the Lord here today, and I want to pray in these altars. I can't get past that. The altar call used to be when I was a kid, if you ain't right with God, you need to get right for many different reasons. But one reason, you don't want to miss the rapture. And I remember as a child hearing that, Brother Matthew, so imminent. I felt like it could happen any moment. I remember having a dream at 9 years old, 9 or 10, Landmark Tabernacle, laying in the dorms. And I remember we had a good service that night, and they were talking about the coming of the Lord. I had a dream, and I thought the Lord came, and I knew that night I had gotten my heart right. And I was excited, and I was crying. I don't just exaggerate these things. I had another dream one time when I got saved, and my older brother was not saved. He still isn't saved. I had a dream that he missed the rapture. Why do we have those dreams? Why do we have that hope? Why do we have that urgency? Because we want our loved ones to go. How many of you would say you loved your loved ones or your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors if you were willing for them to endure? If you knew that there was an invading army right outside of Hampton who was about to come and slaughter and massacre people, wouldn't you go tell them? Wouldn't you tell your neighbor? Can you understand this has more implication than that? Let the world know. Stand to your feet here this morning. Are you rapture ready? The trumpet was to blow at this moment. Would you go in the rapture of the church? Let me ask you a more imminent question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, I believe that you'll go. I'm a firm believer in that. But if you are out of Christ, if you find yourself backsliding, getting cold and loving sin, you are in a fearful, dangerous place. Do you love the church? Are you excited about going where John got to see and see a throne and worship? Do you have an eternal perspective? I hope you do. Find you a place to pray this morning. Find you a place to pray. Talk to God. If you're not saved, give your heart to Christ. If you're not saved, give your heart to Him. Don't miss the rapture. Don't be unready. I pray we'll all be ready.